Up on an app, turn to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12, verses 49 to 59. It's a long chapter, and it's really a sermon, a bit broken up in places, but it's Jesus holding forth, speaking to his listeners and speaking to us. This isn't just an antiquated sermon. This is about us today at the end of 2025 in St. Louis, Missouri. So listen and know that these words are true, that they are powerful, they're transformative. Jesus speaking, I came to cast fire on the earth, and would that it were already kindled. I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished. Do you think that I have come to give peace on earth? No, I tell you, but rather division. For from now on, in one house there will be five divided, three against two and two against three. They will be divided, father against son and son against father, mother against daughter and daughter against mother, mother-in-law against her daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. He also said this to the crowds. When you see a cloud rising in the west, you say at once, a shower is coming. And so it happens. And when you see the south wind blowing, you say, there will be scorching heat. And it happens. You hypocrites, you know how to interpret the appearance of earth and sky, but why do you not know how to interpret the present time? And why do you not judge yourselves for yourselves what is right? As you go with your accuser before the magistrate, make every effort to settle with him on the way, lest he drag you to the judge, and the judge hand you over to the officer, and the officer put you in prison. I tell you, you will never get out until you have paid the very last penny. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Lord, the grass withers, the flowers fade, but your word, it stands forever. We need your spirit to hear it, to understand it, to interpret it rightly, and to apply it to our lives. Please help us to do this. In your name we pray. Amen. In North Carolina, not far from Asheville, in a small town, there was, and maybe still is, I'm not sure, a goat farm. And people would come from all over. People would flock, if you will. From all over to see these goats. And the reason is they were special goats. If you made a sudden sound, a loud sound, if you yelled, if you clapped, they would all fall over, freeze and fall over, and then lay on the ground for a few seconds and then start to wake back up and get up. The famous freezing goats. And the reason they would do this is because any shock to their system, they were bred in a certain way or in a line of their parents, you know, cast into their children, this ability or disability to, when in distress, they would freeze up. And sometimes we do the same. We're not so different than the goats, a little different. We might not fall over, but in distress, when things are catch us off guard, we kind of tend to hold it together, to lock down, go into a self-protection mode. I was talking to some of us, actually, we're hearing from Malcolm just a few weeks ago about his trip downtown on a bus. And he was listening to his worship music, and there was an argument going on. He turned up the volume so he didn't have to hear a woman up in front of him, older, yelling, and some younger couple, a man and a pregnant woman in the back, yelling back and forth at each other. And he was just, you know, trying to mind his own business as everybody else was on the bus. But the woman got up at some point and began to walk past. And as she walked past Malcolm, she pulled out a knife and went to the back and stabbed the man and stabbed the woman. And everybody survived, including the baby. And I was asking Malcolm about this. And I said, what did people do on the bus? How did they respond? He said, we just stayed put. We just stayed put. Don't move. Don't say anything. Don't do anything. They froze. Fear causes people to freeze or anger. And there's a word for this in the Bible. There's a word in the Greek for this exact phenomenon. And it's two words being brought together, married to one another. And it means to hold together. And we interpret it oftentimes as to seize up, like an engine in a car or a sewing machine or a computer when it seizes up. And that word is here, right here in the beginning of this section. Jesus uses this word. Matter of fact, it's used very few times in Scripture. Most of the time it's used by Luke in Acts and Luke. And he uses this word to describe the state of his heart in verse 50 when he says, I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my, and there's the word, distress until it is accomplished. Jesus is looking ahead at something, and he uses the idea of baptism to describe it. And what he's talking about judgment. The judgment of God on the earth, but it's going to be brought upon him. And he says, in considering this, considering the coming judgment, to describe his heart's condition is that of being seized up. Great, not just distress even, but with the adjective great, great distress. And then he goes on to tell give these three scenarios that are realities connected to the idea of judgment. And these three realities are division, interpretation, and accusation. So let's look at these three little vignettes and discuss them in relationship to the coming judgment. First, he says, I came to cast fire on the earth. And fire throughout Scripture is used to represent many things, but in particularly here, in relationship to the Old Testament, the judgment of God. It's fire that burns. Fire that cleanses what is evil. He came to cast fire on the earth, to bring forth judgment of God, a holy God, a righteous God, upon an unrighteous and unholy people. And he says, the fire is coming, but it's already been kindled. The beginning of this judgment is here. And he's talking about his presence. And then he goes on and he says, I came not to bring peace, but division. Now this is interesting, right? Because we just celebrated Christmas, and what did the angels say to the shepherds about peace? What did they say? Yeah, right? In proclamation of the birth of baby Jesus, they said, hey, peace on earth, goodwill towards men. And now here Jesus is, that very baby who came to bring peace. He says, no, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring division. And he's not contradicting himself. What he's saying is that peace is offered, but there are going to be those who refuse the offer. And you're going to have in the same place, in the same home, in the same community, you're going to have those who receive that peace. And then you're going to have those who reject it. And they're going to talk about it. You know, Christmas time, it's so wonderful to be around little children. We love our sons, and Christmas is fun for grown boys. But there's a little bit of sadness. The days when they were just little and cute, and you could spend $10 on a gift, and they loved it. And there was talk and excitement about baby Jesus and the manger and the magi and the shepherds and Virgin Mary traveling on a donkey. All the great stories that we've heard. And with children, it's like they're just soaking it in, and praise God for that. But oftentimes as they begin to grow and they think about those stories, and they reflect on the books that they've been read and the songs that they sang, and they begin to think, as my family, some of my own family members and yours too, we believe what? Like, that's a great story. Kind of like, you know, the Grinch. But is it true? I don't think so. And you begin to have those discussions. And at some point, if you're honest and they're honest, it can get a little heated, get a little uncomfortable. And they can accuse you of being a little judgy or accuse you of being a little naive. And you can accuse them of being cold-hearted and faithless. You know, family time for some of us can be difficult. And sometimes that's because of sin and abuse and hurt feelings and anger and misunderstanding. And praise God, we have counselors and pastors who are there to bring divisions together, right? That's part of the story of the gospel, right? Isn't it the part of the story of Jesus coming is that he heals what has been torn apart and we address the sin that is there and we see people from different beliefs even in the same family coming back together and reconciling and being able to enjoy family. And that's good. But there's another kind of division. And that division is something that we cannot heal. A counselor cannot heal that. And it's the difference in who we say Jesus is. That Jesus is the Savior. Jesus is the only way to the Father. And that has divided families. It has divided communities. It has divided nations. Wars have been fought. Blood has been spilled because of who people have claimed or disclaimed about the person of Jesus. And that's difficult. And so it is important for us to acknowledge that, even when it's tempting at certain times of the year to say, you know, let's just agree to disagree. Let's just agree to disagree. And I can see, and there is a place for that. But there also is a place to speak the truth, knowing, even so, that you may not be appreciated for that. You may, and for others in other cultures, other times, you will be rejected for that, for speaking the truth in love about the person of Jesus. And that division is a costly division, but an inescapable division. The second thing that Jesus talks about is interpretation. And he calls people to look to the skies, to look to the weather. And at that time, people's livelihoods, whether you were a farmer or a fisherman, which most were, or a shepherd, you had to pay attention to what was going on up in the skies. You were always looking for clouds coming your way, looking for dark weather, looking for a storm front coming your way, or you were paying attention to the winds, right? Which way is it coming, right? Maybe the heat is coming, blowing off the desert in your direction, and that can affect your crops. That affects your fishing. That affects your sheep and your goats in ways that I have no clue. But it has an effect, and that affects your bottom line, your pocket. And so they were trained generation after generation to pay attention to the skies and what is going on. In a similar way, I was thinking, how do we modernize this? And I was having coffee with a friend of mine. He's a day trader, Bashar. And I love to talk to Bashar about what he does because he pays attention to what's going on. He pays attention to what's going on in Gaza. He pays attention to what's going on in Ukraine. He pays attention to tariffs as they go up and down. He pays attention to wars and entertainers and entertainment movies, all of it. He pays attention to all these things because that affects how he invests his money day in and day out and sometimes hour by hour. It affects his bottom line. And so for all of us, there's a tendency when it affects our hearts, when it affects our relationships, when it affects our income, we pay attention to the details. We pay attention to the things that are coming down the line, and we put a little extra aside, or we spend now. And so right here, Jesus points at these people, and he's pointing at us, and he said, you're so good at paying attention to what matters to you, but you're ignoring, hypocrites. You're pretending that you don't see what is plain and obvious in God's word. What is plain and obvious before you, the lame walk, the blind are seeing, the dead are being raised. And that was talked about back here. It was proclaimed. I'm not just a guy performing magic tricks. I'm doing what your God said was going to happen. Pay attention. Connect the dots. But not only is it about what is happening, right? The storm front coming, the hot winds coming, but talking about what is yet to come. Judgment. Pay attention. Because it's coming. And you have now right here with you the one who can make good on what has been destroyed. He can absolve the weight of guilt that is on your heart. He can call a lame man to take up his mat and walk, or spit in the dirt and cause a blind man to see. And if he can do those things, he can take the sin of a sinner and impart righteousness. And he points ahead to the judgment day. And that gets us to the third thing. And it's a little bit odd, a little bit weird. When I first read it, I was like, what a kind of hard turn. Like he's talking about division and judgment, right? That God's word is going to separate. The truth of who Jesus is will divide family and community. But then also in relation to that, he's going to say, so interpret the times. Pay attention to what is said in the Old Testament. Pay attention to what you're seeing us now. Pay attention to what has been documented in history about the person of Jesus. Connect those dots. And then all of a sudden he's going to say, and also if you happen to be being accused of something, whether you're in debt with somebody, you've performed, or you're being accused of a crime, and you're going to the magistrate with the accuser, try to make good with the accuser before you get there. Like, what's that all about? All of a sudden, he's talking about legal things. Maybe we need Al Johnson to clarify the connection there. Maybe he's going to do that at Midtown Together, Upward. What is this? Is this all of a sudden about horizontal relationships when he's been talking about vertical relationships? And Jesus certainly does those kind of things. But that's not what's going on here. And you read this in the context of all Scripture, and you connect the dots that are gathering together to lead to this section, what you realize is that Jesus is talking about himself in relationship to his people and to us. Because the accuser is the one who exposes the guilt of the accused. What's interesting and what's notable for us and the listeners is that the accused and the accuser are traveling together. They're going together to see the magistrate. And in that, Jesus is saying that the accuser is here. He's among you. He's here with you. And you are the guilty party. And we are traveling now to something that is coming. We are traveling to the judge, the one who will make judgment. So make good with the accuser now. Now is the time. Don't say wait. Don't think, oh, I'm just gonna see what happens here. Maybe I'll get there and everything will be okay. I'm not as bad as some. Certainly people have done worse than me. Who's to say even the judge looking on my sorry soul will have mercy because of maybe some good acts that I've performed? Maybe I'll have a testimony of people, witnesses there will tell all the good things I've done. And that'll eclipse my crime, eclipse my debt. Maybe the judge will see that I have no way to pay the debt. I'm broke. My pockets are empty. I have no way to pay the debt, and he'll have mercy, and he'll let it slide. Don't wait. Pay attention. Brothers and sisters, all of us who breathe, who take breath, all of us who came out of a mother's womb have debt. We were born indebted. We were born opposed to God. And we are walking with the accuser. Make good with him. Make good with him. What does that mean? Well, at that time period, It's interesting that Al brought up the idea of debtors, people going to jail for debt. At that time, there were debtors' prisons. And if you owed money to someone or owed it to the government, they would come and get you and put you in prison. And the difficulty therein was if you didn't have the money, being in prison isn't going to help at all, right? You can't work. You can't get the money. And so what they would do oftentimes in a Roman debtor's prison is they would beat you. They would torture you. And in doing so, lure your loved ones in to pay the debt for you. Somebody had to come and represent you to the judge and pay what you could not pay. And in a similar way, that's what Jesus does for us. He doesn't connect the dots here, but it's coming. He's giving them a scenario that the answer is yet to be filled in. And that's that he is the one who pays the debt of the one who is accused. Jesus goes from becoming an accuser to debt payer. But even more than that, he becomes the one who is guilty. He takes the guilty sentence. Whatever it may be, whatever the crime is, Jesus takes upon himself. The accuser here becomes the guilty party and the debt payer and now the advocate, the one standing before the judge saying, no, his guilt is placed on me. I will pay his debt. He goes free. So my question for us today, after we've celebrated the birth of Jesus, my question for us, in light of what Jesus is saying here, is what is it costing us in the belief of Jesus? What is it costing us in our relationships with others? Are we so afraid that we'll be offensive to those we love who do not know Jesus, that we won't mention him? I want to encourage us to not fear division. You know, it may be that God uses your very words, your encouragement about what you believe and the impact of Jesus on your own heart and soul that would cause the division to be brought back together by reconciling that person to the King that we have, to Jesus. And then I also ask those who are here who aren't sure where you are in the relationship with Jesus to consider the signs that we see, to see what is going on in the world, in Gaza, in Ukraine, in St. Louis City, in our homes, to see the mess, the brokenness, and see that as connected to what is proclaimed in the Old Testament. That is that we are a big mess of a people and that we need hope and that things of this world that are brought to us, good though they may be, they cannot bring the hope that we long for, that we were created for, the hope that we have a God who loves us enough to send his son, which brings to the third point, to take the accusation that was meant for us. So my encouragement is to pay attention, to seek to settle the matter with your accuser. It is true, we're guilty. His accusations are dead on. But the good news is all we have to do is confess. I'm sorry, you're right. And forgiveness comes and he invites us into relationship. I want to close by looking ahead to the judgment that is coming in the book of Revelation, you know, in complicated, confusing, metaphoric ways. The book of Revelation points to the coming cloud. And in the midst of it, he says this, Revelation chapter 3. Jesus says, here I am. I stand at the door and knock. And if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and they will eat with me. That's the gospel. That's good news. The accuser is at the door. He's knocking. He's knocking at our door. Open it. Come in. Feast with our King. In his name, let's pray together.